was that you are such a church of intercessory prayer, and please don't stop that. It was a joy to be here this morning and hear you pray. And I think it's a real gift that God has given you as a fellowship. And the second one was, I said to Amanda, I forgot about the joy of tiny cups for communion and how you get to drink together. And I miss that. And I think it's really important, actually, that as a body, that you drink together the blood of Christ. And as I was preparing to come and see you this week, I've been praying for you, and I've been asking God specifically for a word for you as a church. And as I was praying, he reminded me of your Lisbon Baptist Church sign and the dove. And I just felt that he was saying to me, please tell them that just as that dove landed on Jesus and the Spirit landed on him when he was being baptized, that is what I think of this church. That you are my church and I love you and I am pleased with you. Before you even start your ministry, that you are loved and that he is pleased with you. And I really felt like that was just an image that he wanted me to share with you today. So thank you, Amanda, for reading that from Colossians. It was a very long reading, but I felt like you kind of wanted the whole of it. And I'm going to apologise in advance. I am no theologian at all. I'm not a theologian. All I know I have learnt in church, mainly this one, and I've learnt from my father and my father. So please be gracious to me as I come and speak with you this morning. It's the first time I've ever stood up in this church and spoken. So thank you for having me. And it is honestly a joy to be here. So the book of Colossians, if you read it, I think it'll take you, I worked it out, between about 11 to 15 minutes, depending on how fast a reader you are. So after you've listened to me today, even if you just go off this week and spend 11 to 15 minutes reading the book of Colossians, then hopefully you will learn something from that book itself. And Alex has asked me to come back already, but I haven't responded because I thought maybe he would reconsider after the next 20 minutes. So I thought I won't respond to that one yet, just in case anything that I say is there. So Colossians is one of the letters that has been written by Paul in the Bible. And I absolutely love letters. I love writing letters. I love receiving letters. There's just some kind of joy about that personal response. But I've realised you kind of only get two types of letters nowadays. I'm not talking about bills or junk mail or any of that nonsense. You either actually write a letter because it's a letter of love or it's a letter of complaint. And you either get a letter which you read and it's like, I just wanted to say how wonderful everything is and how great it was, and it just makes you feel really, really warm inside. Or you get one that says, I'm writing to inform you, and you think, oh my goodness, what have I done here? What's gone wrong? And you only get those two types of letters, but actually the letter of Colossians is slightly different. Yes, it is one that speaks of love, but it's also one that requires a bit of action. It gives a challenge. It's not a letter of complaint. There's no, you've done this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. But actually, it's a little bit of a different letter. He speaks truth and he speaks relevance to that church. And I fully believe that God is writing you, as Lisbon Baptist Church, a letter. He has a letter to write to you. I'm thankful for Roz for praying for your leaders, because I think it's really important that they hear that word from God. They know what that letter says and what action is required from you. And I hope that you don't just feel like you hear a complaint letter, but I also hope you don't just hear one of love, but one of challenge as well. And I just want to quickly recap through the whole of Colossians. It'll only take me 2 minutes, really quickly. It's only four chapters. So it starts off the bit that Amanda read, where it's the opening and the welcome, and then he goes on to talk about this poem, this beautiful poem about the supremacy of Christ, who he was and where he was at the beginning, and that he's this risen Messiah who saved us all. And he turns everyone's eyes to Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about his suffering as an apostle, and how even though that's painful for him, it's really important that we suffer with Christ so that we understand some of who he was. Then it carries on in chapter 2, and he begins to talk about the pressures that are faced by the world around them for that church in Colossians. How the world and the culture is leading them away from the truth that they initially learned about God, and how it's dragging them away in religious observances and idolatry, and their identity, and they're being pulled at every angle from the world around them while they're desperately trying to seek Christ and follow where they know he should be. And he talks about the world and how they've got to them in that second chapter. But then he encourages them in chapters 3 and 4 and talks about the resurrection life. He says, actually, what you're called to do now is live as the person that God wants you to be now, as though you were in heaven. Ask that version of you that you will one day see in heaven. The first person you will see in heaven, apart from Jesus, is the you that you were created to be. And ask that to come down. He says, live that resurrection life. And that looks different. In this kind of Roman culture, that looked like the shape of family being really different to the way it had been. And he talks about that in the book of Colossians. He says, Christ is the head of your household. Treat your household with the respect that Christ wants you to have. And Christ is the head of the body of the church. And treat your church with the respect and the love that Christ has for them. And then in conclusion, he has a slightly strange bit where he talks about somebody who was a slave who kind of ran away and then came back. And everyone's a bit worried about what's going to happen. But he basically says, welcome everybody into the family of God with forgiveness. And love them exactly as they are when they walk through your door. So that's a really, really brief recap on kind of the whole of Colossians. But like I said, 11 to 15 minutes and you'll get it read. So please do that. So why am I talking on Colossians today? Well, my dad said to me that I could preach on anything, which actually is not very helpful. Because I've got a Bible and I love this book. And that's why I think the reading was quite long, because I just love hearing the word of God. So I've got this whole book to preach on. I said, preach on anything. So I just prayed. I was like, God, what do you want me to speak on? And actually, I love letters and I love the letters to the church. They bring love. They bring challenge. They can be quite blunt. But essentially, in these letters, he tells the church to refocus on Jesus. Refocus on Jesus. What you knew when you were saved, refocus on Jesus. And God drew me to this passage, particularly at the start of Colossians, because I think he wants me to encourage you and to challenge you. And first of all, you know, Colossians 1 verse 3 says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And I want you to know that I am so thankful for you as a church. Some of you here don't even know me, but I'm so thankful to you as a church. I moved to Cardiff when I was just before I was 5, and I worshipped here for kind of 25 years. And you have shaped me and you have taught me so much. And I pray for you guys all the time. And others hear about you and other people pray for you. You as a church are covered in prayer. You are not alone. You know, we are one family in Christ. Whether that be Anglican, Baptist, Methodist, we are one family in Christ and we should pray for one another. And I know that you do pray for other people, and please know that you are prayed for as well. You are not on your own in this. We thank God for you and we pray for you. And then verse 4, it says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. And that just made me smile, because actually you are known as a community of love. On the walls out there, you are known as a community of love. You give love, you have love, you welcome with love. Please don't lose that. Please don't lose that. Like Roz said, please be on that field at that Lisbon Festival and show this community that you love them, no matter where they are. And if they don't want to walk into your door, they don't want to walk into your walls, you want to go out there and love them. Please don't lose that. You know, you're walking on the shoulders of giants. Christians have been plowing these, well, fields actually, and actual, like, you know, fields, like, for years. And you're one chapter in God's love story for this village and this nation of Wales. So what do you want your chapter to look like? And I encourage you to take it seriously. Take this chapter of your church life seriously and be prepared for that. So when Paul goes on then in verses 9 to 12, he prays specifically for the church of Colossians. And there's a few things that he prays for. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to be bearing fruit in all good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, to be strengthened, to have endurance, to have patience, to have joy, and to be thankful. And I think if you kind of root that prayer down into key things, it basically says he wants them to know God and seek him more, be full of the Spirit and ask for more, and to do acts of love and continue to seek more. He calls that church in Colossae to dare to dream to be more. And I think God calls the same thing for all of us. Not just your church, not just my church, but the church family. He dares us all to dream to be more. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. To him be the glory. And he is calling you for more. Don't settle. Don't be bunged down by the administration or the religious terminology. Don't be happy with the norm or the mundane. God has so much more for us. So much more for us. And he's calling you as a church to dream for more. And I don't just mean numbers. And I don't just mean more projects. I mean, he wants more for your heart. And he wants more for the hearts of those people out there. He cares about every single person in this room and every single person out there. And he wants us to have that love in us as well. But how do we do that? How do we continue to dream to be more and feel more when we are broken and hurt and exhausted and let down and beat up and struck out and just generally fed up with the world around us? How do we do it? And I desperately tried to make all of my points have the same letter and I couldn't. So I apologise. I'm new to this preaching business. So I did pretty well. I got 3 out of 4. But I think there's 4 things that struck me when I read this that speak to my heart as well as I hopefully speak to yours. And I think we have to posture ourselves correctly. And I think that posture is a bit of a Christian word, but I'm going to go into that a little bit more. But we have to posture ourselves correctly. We have to prioritise our time correctly. We have to believe in the power of the gospel. And we have to be so full of love of Jesus that we can't help but do it. So it's posture, priority, power, and love. But I figure if you're going to have one that's not going to match, then love is the best one to have, right? So how do we respond to a letter? So posture, passion. There we go. Thank you, Arcee. So I think posture matters. I think, you know, we know as people that body language really matters. And if you walk up to somebody and they're stood like this and they're looking away from you, you think, oh my goodness. But if they come and they look at you and they smile, you know, body language really matters and posture matters. And I'm not just talking about physical posture towards God. Sometimes that looks like this, hands up. Sometimes that looks like face down, flat on the floor. Sometimes it's on your knees and it's weeping at the side of your bed. I don't know what that looks like. But actually, posture matters. And sometimes we can walk into church with the weight of the world on our shoulders. But I just really pray that as you leave, your posture has changed. That you've left that behind. But it's not just your external posture, is it? It's that internal posture as well. What is your heart doing? How is your heart positioned? Have you actually got open hands and an open heart? Do you have an open wallet? Do you have an open house? What does your posture look like? Is God all right to come into your church building, but that's all right, on a Sunday I'm going to leave and I'm going to close that door, and my house is my house. You know, it says an Englishman's castle is home, but we're Welsh, so, you know, we should be feeling better about that. But, you know, they do in the Latino community. They say, you know, su casa mi casa, my house is your house. And it's different here, isn't it? But actually, my house is his house. So who am I to judge who walks through my door? I have to allow him to bring whoever he wants to into my home and into my community. There's so many of you here that I've sat with and eaten with over the years. And isn't it important to sit down? How great that you're having a fellowship lunch, that you can spend time together. Posture your hearts to one another and to him. Open your time to him. Your posture really matters. And what about your priorities? How do you use your time? Heaven knows I waste mine half the time. I do. You know, during Lent, my friend said, are you doing that really like boring thing where you lose all your fun during Lent again this year? I was like, yeah, pretty much. But what she means about it is we give up all sweet treats, all snacking. We limit our TV so we can only watch like 20 minutes a day as a maximum. Sometimes we don't watch it at all, but 20 minutes a day is a maximum. We basically strip all of that away so we can really focus on what Jesus is. And actually, it does kind of feels like it takes a bit of the fun out of life at the start, and it's really painful. But then we get into it, and it brings us joy. And with our television, we've said, you know, actually, we want to just limit that all the time now. Because why do I want to waste my time watching nonsense on Netflix or nonsense on TV when I could be spending time in this? Which gives life. You know, do you prioritize God? because he prioritizes you. He fully prioritizes you. I'm a much nicer person when I prioritize Jesus. Ask my husband, ask my children, ask my class in school. They will know the difference. That's my dad, he's laughing. But you know, I am. I'm a much better person. Why? Because the Spirit is in me. And if we choose to prioritize God, the world around us will notice that because they will see a change in us. Spending time with the triune God breeds the fruits of the Spirit in you. So prioritize it. Prioritize your community that sharpens you and encourages you so that when you go out, you're speaking in joy and in spirit and in truth to the people that you meet. Not gossiping or slandering, but that actually what is in your heart comes out of your mouth. Prioritize Jesus. Prioritize your time with him. It's so important. You will never regret that time that you spend at the feet of Jesus. And then it's the power of the gospel. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Do you believe it's good news? Verse 13 says, he has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven. We are free. Do you know how many people out there live in shame for what they have done? They are bound by things. There is shame everywhere out there. And it looks different. Of course it does. But we are free and we are forgiven. Oh my goodness, thank God. But that is good news. N.T. Wright, he says that the gospel is a story that explains and a message that transforms. And you're sat here, and I really hope you have a message of transformation about your life. You might think, oh, it's kind of small. It's not that great a transformation, really. Do you know what it is? It matters. People out there need to know how God has transformed your life, and you need to share it with them. The gospel should transform you. Do you know we're not perfect? I am definitely far from perfect, but I am a work in progress. And I like to think that I am more loved and more loving than I was a year ago, 5 years ago, because the gospel continues to transform me. The good news continues to transform me. And I really hope it does the same for you. Because actually, if it doesn't, then what's the point? Shouldn't it be changing me all the time? The gospel is a powerful message. Please go and share it. Do you shy away from sharing it sometimes? I think we do. We think, oh, I don't want to shove it down their face. I don't want to put it in front of them too much. I don't want to be the one who's preaching to them all the time. Well, I tell you what, my son Judah loves Liverpool Football Club. And I have had, over the last year, statistic after statistic after statistic about this football club. I know more about the Premier League now than I have done over the last whole of my life. Like, it's like an exponential growth. Why? Because he does not care if I don't care about it. It's important to him, so it needs to be important to me. And does it bother me? Sometimes I think, oh, but you know what? I hear it and I know it, even if I choose to ignore it half the time. And isn't it like that with some of our friends and some of our neighbours? They might hear it and they might ignore it, but you know what? Sometimes I just think they do actually know it. And I'm not on about, like, you know, pushing things and pushing an agenda. And I really don't want you to love people just because you want them to get to heaven. I want you to love people because God calls us to love them. But part of that is sharing that gospel to transform their lives. I don't ever want one of my friends to come up to me in years to come and say, why didn't you tell me about this? Why didn't you tell me what this was? I don't want them to say that to me. I want them to say, do you know what? You banged on about this for years, and I'm so thankful now that you did, because it's changed my life. And we hear stories of transformation. We need to encourage one another with that. People changing, people like families changing, people turning to Jesus because of the power of the gospel and what it says. I've seen chains broken. I've seen people healed by the power of Jesus. And we need to believe that the power of the gospel is big and it's important because it matters. And it so matters to those out there who don't know it. So matters to them. And love. We need to be full of that real Jesus love. The love that looks people in the eye and listens to the answer of the question, how are you? Doesn't just say, oh, hi, how are you? Yeah, good, 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 good. Running off doing a different thing. That takes the time to sit there and listen, how are you? How are you today? The Jesus love that welcomes everybody. What was Roz's phrase? She said, you know, for the loved, the lost, the lonely. All of those people are welcome. The love of Jesus that breaks down class and gender and ethnicity and says all are welcome here. The love that wants everybody in the kingdom of God at the end. I was once like told this image of when you get to heaven and you've got Jesus and he's kind of like on the outskirts of the gates and he's like, yeah, come in. Shh, don't tell anyone, just come in. You know, he wants everybody in that kingdom with him. And I want all my friends and all my loved ones and everybody to be there. So do you know what? It's an even bigger party and it's an even better place and it's an even richer place because of that. You know, don't you want to be so full of love that people look at you on a Monday and go, what happened to you on the weekend? What have you been doing? You look a bit happier than you did on Friday when you left. Don't we want that? Don't we want people to notice the difference in us? And you can say, well, actually, I met Jesus this weekend and he continued to transform my life. He died for me. He died for me. Of course he wants the best for me. You know, sin is sometimes defined as believing that God doesn't want the best for you. So choosing your own path. Well, God does want the best for you. He sent his son to die for you. That's what the book of Colossians says. Yes, we can suffer with him, but we can rejoice with him. And we have his love within us. So it's posture, priority, power, and love. Do you know what? This church belongs to Jesus. And he will build his church, and the power and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He wants to partner with you. He's given you skills. He's given you a heart to dream. Verse 18 of Colossians says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head. We follow him. We follow him. He's the head of this church. But you need to work out, what is that letter saying? What is that letter saying to your church? What is he saying to you individually? What is he saying to you corporately? Who's in front of you? Who's he put in front of you who he wants you to desperately share that gospel with? Who's in this village? Who's in your neighbor? Who's in your workplace? Who's he put in front of you? And I think, you know, we have to respond to a letter. We have to respond to it, or it's just rude, isn't it? It's just rude. If you get a letter, it's just rude not to respond. Well, God is writing you a letter, so you need to respond to it. Are you ready to forget the complexities of the world like they did in Colossians? Turn away from the world, turn away from the flesh, and fix your eyes on Jesus. Do you believe in the good news? Are you ready to share it? Now, I don't know whether there's something that you need to turn away from, but we're coming to the table today. And God offers forgiveness. So I don't know whether there's something that you need to turn away from, like these people in Colossians had to. But I want you to think about maybe the forgiveness that you might need. But more importantly, who is God drawing you to that he wants you to share his message with? Because there are people in this world who need to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus. And we can need to continue to be, but there are people who don't know anything about it. So who this week? Who this week is he calling you to? And before we go to the table, because I am a teacher, I am going to give you a little bit of work to do. I've got some paper and some pens, and I want you to write down that. I want you to write down, who are you drawing me to? Who have you given me love in my heart for that I want to do something for this week to show them the love of that gospel? So I'm going to pass some paper around and then I'm going to finish, but I'm just going to pray before I do that. Father God, thank you for your amazing love. Thank you that you sent Jesus for us. And Father God, we just sit here now and we are so accepted by you as we are. But Lord, we do ask for more. Father, would you just send your spirit to be on us now? Would you open our eyes to those who you've placed around us who need to know more of the gospel of Jesus? More of that good news. And Father, would you help us this week to change our posture, change our priorities, believe in that power, and Father God, more than anything, be so full of your love that the world around us can't help but question what's going on. Would you just send that love to us now? Spirit, would you just fall on us?